It was late January. The year was 2000. Y2K was something to no longer be fearful of, but a new fear was arising in the NFL. The New England Patriots had just hired a guy by the name of Bill Belichick. And today he's probably regarded as the greatest coach in the history of the NFL. Over the course of 24 years with his team, no matter what you think about Bill Belichick, he still won 6 Super Bowl titles. But for some people, they're excited about the fact that the last 4 years of his career with the New England Patriots, the team struggled to make the playoffs, getting there only once, and actually suffering more losses than wins over the course of that time. And in fact, even the most loyal Patriot fans, I don't know if there are any around here, they were ready for a new coach. The truth is that familiarity breeds contempt. The more we know someone, the more likely we are to find fault with someone. Now, you don't have to be a coach in the NFL, but the chances are is you have experienced this whole idea of familiarity breeds contempt. Either you've received it or, let's be honest, you have exerted it. In fact, even Jesus experienced this same concept. Now, let's get into the Word this morning. Let's grab our Bibles and let's go to Mark chapter 6. I want to encourage you to make sure that you have the Word of God with you. We have been reading through the book of Mark in the past 5 weeks. I pray that you are participating in the daily reading plan with us as we all grow closer to God's Word and an understanding of who Jesus is. And my prayer is that you are learning so much about the one who we serve and honor and worship in the name of Jesus Christ. And what we've learned so far in the book of Mark is that we have found that Jesus has been in this town called Capernaum. And in Capernaum, it is on the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was here in Capernaum that Jesus said to a couple of brothers by the name of Peter and Andrew and their friends James and John, "Hey, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He began his ministry in Capernaum. Mark tells us that in Capernaum, huge crowds would come desperately seeking Jesus Christ. They were enamored with his teaching. They wanted to be around him because of his ability to heal people. They saw him in his power that was unexplainable to cast evil spirits out of people. People wanted to be around Jesus Christ. In fact, there in Capernaum, he was gaining an incredible following. But Mark chapter 6 is a turning point for Jesus' ministry. And we're going to find out that at this moment, there in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is going to leave the town of Capernaum, and he's now going to spread his ministry further south on the way towards Jerusalem. And this is what we find as we turn to Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Jesus left there, Capernaum, and he went to his hometown. You may remember the name of his hometown is Nazareth. He was accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Now, in this moment, I'd love to think about the fact that Jesus is expanding his ministry. He goes to his hometown or Nazareth just to kind of get a little bit of a sense of a feel. If you were looking at a map and you saw the Sea of Galilee as a body of water and Capernaum was at the top, 30 miles southwest of that area would be this town, this tiny little burg by the name of Nazareth. It was really not much of a stopping post at all. In fact, there was probably at the most 500 people who inhabited this tiny town called Nazareth at the time of Jesus Christ. It's assumed, based on what we read here in this passage, as well as what we understand about Jesus, is that he's not going to his hometown. He's not going home for the holidays. He's not going back for some kind of family reunion. In fact, what we truly know is that Jesus is on mission as he goes back there to his town. And in this moment, what we want to learn is that Jesus went home to sow the word, not to reap the accolades. He's got this incredible ministry that is like just bursting at the seams. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people have seen Jesus demonstrate incredible power up in the north. And there would be this tendency that news about Jesus would spread and it would actually go in front of him. Hey, have you heard? Oh, the one that they call Jesus, he's in town. And so Jesus is there, but we want to recognize that he's always there to spread, to sow the word, that he's not there to reap the accolades or to say, this is what I've accomplished. And in this moment, it appears as if things are off to a good start. I mean, the reason for that is because people are amazed at his teaching. However, whenever we hear the word amazed, you and I probably tend to think more about the positive. That amazement, this is amazing, that's always a positive thing. Some of you who are excited about March Madness, you know that there is the time of year where all of a sudden all eyes are on a specific game, and it comes down to just the last few seconds of the game. The game is on the line, and there's just this final timeout. And depending on which team you're rooting for, a player will get the ball. He'll throw it all the way down to the court to some tall dude who is surrounded by a whole bunch of other people, yet he'll turn and he'll hit a last-second shot that will either cause this reaction, oh my gosh, did you see that? Or, oh my gosh, did you see that? Both of them are amazement. In fact, it's that latter one that's going on here. Well, take a look at what happens here in the very next verse. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that he's been given, that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. As this story unfolds, and as we recognize of what's going on in this conversation, as Jesus is there, it's an incredible scene. When we read the words, this man, it's offered as this derogatory sneer. When they're talking about this wisdom, it's this idea of where does he get this stuff from? I mean, there's nothing special about this guy who's standing in front of them, they think, because they view Jesus as one of them. Hey, this kid grew up in this town. My sister changed his diapers. We babysat those kids. We've got some stories to tell about that family. In fact, remember, he's Mary's son. She walked down the aisle pregnant. And so they've got this idea about who Jesus is, and it's not the same idea that you and I have of Jesus Christ. They recognize him as just one of their neighborhood kids growing up to be this man who's accomplished a few things. But yeah, don't forget where you came from, Jesus. You're just one of us. And besides, they point out, he's a carpenter. Now, no offense to anyone who is out there building homes and is involved in the trades. But back in this culture that Jesus was walking the earth, that day viewed those who were laborers as really second-class citizens. It was demeaning because there were those who were scholars, those who were thought leaders, those who shared their intellect and made everyone else better in their understanding. And then there were those who worked with their hands. I mean, Jesus was in that second group. In fact, many of these people would be able to point to a table or perhaps a chair. Maybe there was a barn in their backyard that they could say, their family built this for us. They did this for us. And so the townspeople basically deem themselves in this moment as Jesus is there teaching them. They're saying, you know what? He's our equal. And they regard Jesus simply as one of them. As that there's no way that God could ever speak or show up and demonstrate this incredible power in someone so commonplace as Jesus Christ. You know, it was this idea that Mark shares up to this point that in other towns and in other occasions, crowds wanted to be around Jesus Christ. In his own hometown, Jesus has to wait for the Sabbath to even get people's attention. And so once again, we simply see that familiarity breeds contempt. The people took offense at him. They thought, who is this and what is this wisdom? Because the truth is, the better we know someone, the more likely we are to find fault with them. Remember when whatever your toddler did was awesome? I mean, borderline, like they were gifted. But yet, if we're honest and we look around and we see ourselves saying to our teenager, that same kid who we find the thing that comes out of our mouth more frequently is, you can do better. You know what? There's nothing so special about that. Why is it so important for us to always point out where someone has fallen short? It's natural for every one of us. I mean, it's the same as these town people there in Nazareth, where they don't want to be outdone by one of their own. And so we typically try to feel better about ourselves by bringing someone else down just a few notches. Because if they're elevated and we're not, what does that say about us? Mark tells us the hometown crowd took offense at Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, for those of you who consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm guessing that you would say, you know what? I've never taken offense at Jesus Christ. But have you ever known his instruction about how to interact with other people? Have you ever heard him speak about what it means to prioritize the things of God over the things of man? Have you ever heard him speak about what you know is right, and yet you still choose to do what you want to do and disregard what he says you should do? We certainly wouldn't call that taking offense at him, would we? Do we really want to recognize that he has authority and would have, you know, rule or at least be able to speak into our lives? I mean, come on, Jesus. I mean, we rationalize things with this idea of that was then, but this is now. And we think to ourselves about, like, this is a different world today. And so we take offense at what he teaches and what he says is right and what it means to follow him. Or maybe it's those little things where, like, your prayer life tends to focus a whole lot more on what God hasn't done for you yet instead of gratitude for all the things that he has done for you. We wouldn't call that contempt, would we? Where it's like, hey, the more I know who God is and the more that I recognize what it is that he's done for me, we still ask, but God, what have you done for me lately? We put up this idea that we want so much from God because we become so familiar with his power and with his ability to provide. Now, trust me, I know that Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. And that we're instructed to be people of prayer and that we're to bring our requests there before God. But we have to also recognize that there are those times in our life, I know at least in mine, where I get a little bit frustrated, definitely impatient, when God isn't working on the same urgency that I expect God to work in. Come on, God, daylight's burning here. The windows are closing. Please, don't let me down. Not that we would ever call that contempt for our God, would we? So have we ever taken offense at Jesus Christ? Because the better we know someone, the more likely we are to find fault with them. The more we expect more out of them, and we demand more out of them, and when they fall short, we have serious struggles with them. And so there in the synagogue that day, as the people expressed their frustration with Jesus, he says to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. God often speaks to those of us, or speaks to us from those who are closest to us. I think what Jesus has given a warning to every one of us is simply this. Don't miss the prophetic amid the familiar. Don't miss the prophetic amid the familiar. I'm amazed at how often the Holy Spirit's voice sounds just like Jen's voice. I mean, it's incredible how the Lord speaks to me, how the Lord corrects me, how the Lord gets my attention through the person who is closest to me. And I tell you, I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit does speak through her, to her, so that not just my life is better because of her sharing what God has revealed to her, but I know that our entire family, as well as our church family, is better and richer because we listen to the Holy Spirit no matter whose voice it comes from. Don't miss the prophetic amid the familiar. God may be speaking to you through your spouse. God may be speaking to you through your brother or your sister, even a parent. Dare I say, God may be speaking to you through even one of your kids. And when he does, the question is, are you in a position that allows you to hear him? Or are you busy looking for their faults in order to discredit them? Don't miss the prophetic amid the familiar. It's all around us. And in fact, we would be wise to recognize the flip side of this truth that Jesus is teaching us. And it's simply this. Those we love the most, those that are closest to us, they may not listen to us. And so because of that, we recognize too often that what we might be saying, what we might be sharing is going to be taken offense by those who are closest to us. Some of you know that all too well. And so that's why we should be praying that God puts someone else in our loved one's path who can impart wisdom that they will hear, that they will respond to. And I'm so grateful for all of the volunteers in FCC Kids and FCC Students, people who continue to labor, to serve, and to love in a way who help kids grow in their faith and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. But that's not enough. We need Christ followers in our schools who will stand in the gap and speak the truth into our kids' lives. We need coaches who will shape these kids during their formative years. We need people who love them for who they are and who are willing to point them to one who loved them enough to die for them. Statistics show every year 1 million young people walk away from the church and their God. And there's lots of reasons for that. Some of them is that they've experienced some kind of church hurt. Or maybe the family dynamics have caused a change and they've responded to those dynamics. Some of them, it's the influence from the world upon them. But in many cases, what has taken place is they have become so familiar with the stories in the Bible that they've just grown apathetic to the power of Jesus Christ. Familiarity doesn't always breed contempt. Sometimes it's just indifference. Sometimes it's just apathy, maybe even a dull ear. Because the better we know someone, the more likely we are to take them for granted. And it's not just young people who struggle with this. My prayer is that we don't take Jesus and the new life that's offered through him for granted. In fact, this morning when you came in and you sat down, there was an invitation that we want you to use. And this invitation is an invitation to experience Easter Sunday here as the body is able to worship the greatest story ever told. I want to encourage you to recognize that I know many of you have been praying for at least 5 people for over a year now to know who Jesus Christ is, that you're wanting them to experience the same hope and the same promise and the same salvation that you take refuge in. And we're hoping and we're praying that those people who live nearby us, those people who are important to us, we're hoping that they're exposed to the message of Jesus Christ. We're hoping that Jesus speaks to them. My prayer is that we would recognize sometimes we're the answer to our prayers. We need to invite our friends. We need to invite our neighbors to experience the message of Jesus Christ. And so, please take the invitation card home. There's extras out there at the Next Step Center. And offer this as an invitation to share with someone else. Let's not be apathetic. Let's not be ho-hum or turn a dull ear to the fact that there are over 265,000 people within a 20-minute drive of here who do not know Jesus Christ. And if there is one Sunday that people are willing to come to church, it's Easter Sunday. And statistics also reveal that most people will come if they've been invited by someone that they love and they respect. So my prayer is that you will take opportunity to invite someone to be with you this Easter as we celebrate the empty grave and the life that's been made available to us through Jesus Christ. Let's not become so familiar with Jesus Christ that we just kind of take it for granted and figure that he'll save the rest of the world as we sit by. May we join him in reconciling the world back to the Father. Mark wraps up this encounter of Jesus in his hometown with a very stark reality. Look what happens. It says he, meaning Jesus, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. In this moment, what we find is that all of these people, they lost out on the miraculous because they looked over the Messiah. My prayer is that we don't do the same. Because if we've learned anything from Mark's gospel up to this point, it's Jesus is so much more than we give him credit for. So much more. He's God in the flesh. He's the one who came to establish his kingdom forever. He's the all-powerful, yet he's intimately personal. He's the creator that heals and saves us. He's the one who sets us free from sin and shame. He's the one who, because of his resurrection, we have the promise of a resurrection as well. This Jesus wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. So have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you recognized who he is? Don't take him for granted. And don't just dismiss him as one of the gang. Don't lose out on the miraculous because you've looked over the Messiah. Simple truth that we can hold on to is this. Doubt has trouble believing, but cynicism refuses to believe. And so the Holy Spirit is offered to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit to help us in our faith, to help us understand more about who Jesus is and the ability of God to transform us. It's the Holy Spirit's presence in our life that helps us grow in our understanding, even in those moments when we say, Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my belief. It's the Holy Spirit who will work within us. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Amen. We have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit in and to sow these seeds of faith. Seeds that over time will grow up into plants that are huge and that reap a harvest that is incredible. And it all starts with this faith expressed in Jesus Christ. And are we willing to believe that he's the one? The crowds were there. The Son of God was among them. And they took offense at him. But Jesus is worthy of honor. Jesus is the one who is worthy of not just our praise, but certainly our worship. And so for you, you can give Jesus honor. Or not. It's up to you. What will you choose? Pray with me. Lord God, we are grateful. Grateful that you love us. Grateful that you sent your Son to us. Grateful, Father, that you never give up on us. God, I pray that we will see your Son Jesus as the light of the world, as the hope of salvation. I pray, Lord, that we will recognize your love for us as it's demonstrated in his death on the cross. Lord, I pray that we never take what it is that you did for us and continue to do for us, that we never take it for granted. God, may we honor you. May we worship you. May we trust in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's all for your glory, Father, we do this. And we're thankful that you have set us free through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.